Did anyone pick up a special date in the Alma Mail from Steffi? Anyone want to say what it is? No. Gernot. The German Unification Day. Did anyone pick that up? Listen to the news or anything like that? Okay. It is the date, so I'm very loud here. It's the date when they commemorate the anniversary of unification in 1990. The actual date of the coming down or the falling of the Berlin Wall was in November the 9th, 89. And for those of us who watch it on telly, it was a night to remember, quite an amazing thing. This Berlin Wall separated East from West. It divided liberal democracy from communism. It divided relative freedom from an oppressive regime. It separated you either inside or outside. And there wasn't really any crossing over. And in Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul speaks about a dividing wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile. That's not a wall that would be between us, as in man and God, as if you've got God, man, and a wall here. That's a wall when you've got God, Israel, wall, Gentile. So Israel was nicely with God inside the wall. On the outside of the wall were the Gentiles. And this wall, this barrier, was the law, the Torah, which Paul goes on to say in verse 15 that Christ came to abolish the law and the commandments. And again in Romans chapter 10 we read about Christ being the end of the law. And what we're reflecting on and thinking about here in Galatians today is around this theme of the abolition of this wall that divides Jew and Gentile. So this morning, in the time we have, I want to introduce us to this, the themes within Galatians. We've got quite a lot to get through, but it's a good introductory section which we will then come back to the reoccurring themes later on in subsequent messages. I want to unpack the relationship that we have to the Torah. How come I can eat bacon sandwiches and I'm not circumcised? That is a genuinely important question, which I guess most of you haven't asked. You might ask that of yourself, unless you're a vegetarian, you can remove one of those of the two. And what can we learn from Paul and the controversies in the church that he faced at that time? Now, I guess you're probably thinking, okay, year 2000, UK, we don't really need a message on circumcision. You know, I mean, I'm not going to do too much on circumcision this week. We'll come back week after week. Why on earth would this be a relevance to me? I'm a Western Christian. Well, let me just ask some questions of you. First question, just nod if it's yes. Are you good evangelicals here? Okay, evangelicals. There's two evangelicals here. I haven't got a clue what the rest of you are. Are you reasonably evangelical? Yeah. Do you reasonably, I'm going to put this in, believe that the Bible is God's word? Do you believe it's an everlasting word, which has relevance and speaks to us today as it did to the original hearers? Well, that's good. It's encouraging. Do you want to live faithfully within the covenant that God has made with his people? Do you want to be obedient to the word? That's wonderful. You are good. Well, I've got a verse for you. And it says very clearly in God's word, any uncircumcised male will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. It's God's eternal word for us. So why doesn't it apply to you? So we're going to be exploring the relationship that we have as Christians now with the law. How come we've got to this point where things that are fundamental to the identity of God's people then have become things that we don't even take hardly any notice of in some ways now, or we just spiritualize it. You see, in the past, when it came to be sharing in the promises of God, to getting a slice of that special relationship with God, you had to, if you came from the outside, as in if you're a Gentile, the only way to get in was to fit in. If you wanted a slice of what the Jews had, the only way to get in was to fit in. And to Judaize would be a term used not necessarily negatively, or negatively. To Judaize would be the practice of Gentiles as they adopted Jewish traditions and Jewish customs and began themselves to live under the Torah and live out life as a Jew. That's what it was meant to Judaize, to become as a Jew. And this is how you came into the promises of God. You had to get in, you had to fit in. And we need to understand this Jewish identity, what it means to be a Jew within the covenant, if we understand Galatians. So let me just say five things about Jewish identity. Firstly, we want to reiterate that God made a special covenant with Israel. God's calling, God's election to Israel, despite of her size, not because of her greatness, but because God loved her. Secondly, we want to just reiterate again that the law is given to Israel to show her how to live within this covenant. Deuteronomy chapter 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the decrees and laws I'm about to teach you. Follow them, they may live and go, that you may live and go in and take possession of the land." If you want to live, Israel, if you want to stay within this relationship, these are the rules and the obligations that you need to live out. And as we come later into Israel's history, after we've had exile and return to the land, we see different groups setting up their idea of what it meant to be an obedient Jew, a devout Jew, a distinctive Jew. See, when you're the only group in the land, they're always told, don't meddle with those foreigners. Don't mix it with them, those Canaanites and other people. Don't marry with them, you know, keep yourself pure. But what happens when you end up in exile, when you're living in Babylon, or you've got an oppressing power like Rome amongst you, and it becomes more cosmopolitan? You have to find your own distinctive identity markers to really show you differently, lest you just drift into the culture and compromise yourself to be like those who you live amongst. So with this strong sense of special privilege, the Jewish people and the leaders, the religious leaders, developed what we might call covenant markers, things that marked out Jews as distinctly devout and righteous. We could say, it's not a parallel strictly true, but we could say even with evangelical churches, the mark of the devout would be someone who dresses well on Sunday and attends the prayer meeting and reads his Bible every day. That might be our, you know what it's like to give markers to people and how we judge people by certain things. For the Jews, there were various markers. Firstly, circumcision. Secondly, there were food laws. They could be distinct from the nations by what they ate and didn't eat. Thirdly, Sabbath keeping. And then fourthly, table fellowship, who they were willing to mix with. And these four things set aside Jews as distinctly God's people and as those who are within the covenant, those who are fulfilling their obligations before God. So the works of the law for a Jew weren't about legalism, wasn't about trying to earn your salvation. It was about marking yourself out as God's people. There are identity markers to say we are devout, God-fearing Jews. So as I said, when Paul speaks, say in chapter 2, verse 16, about observing the law, he's not thinking about obligations to sort of earn God's merit, but about things that focus on the distinctiveness of the Jews as God's people living amongst the nations. These were defined boundaries. These were the wall which separated those who were in and those who were out. Is that making sense so far? So you can see God's grace was for God's people. It was not for the Gentile, unless they became like a Jew, unless they Judaized, come under Torah, and show themselves to be faithful to God in that way. After all, it is God's law, so it would seem reasonable to expect Christians to Judaize, and it was generally accepted amongst the early church in the first decade amongst Christian Jews, which is primarily the group that's converted. Generally accepted this. Torah observance complementing faith in Christ. Now there's already a break from the temple. We read about that in Acts 6-8, I think. There's already a bit of a break from the temple, but in terms of some of these markers, it was generally accepted within the church. And Paul gets to this point where he can no longer see any scope for law and faith complementing each other. Instead, he gets this point, and this is Galatians, his earliest letter, of seeing them in absolute radical antithesis. You can't have one and the other. They can't coexist together. You get one or the other. You go back to law, or it's faith in Christ. But don't try and marry the two. And this is the thrust we're going to get in Galatians. So if we look through these two chapters, I'm going to take them in reasonably large chunks. Firstly, on the introduction, Paul, verses 1 to 5, introduces himself, and then he starts, in a sense, striking out about the issue that we could say has made his blood boil. And I think that, you know, I can imagine Paul writing this. There's a sense of him being slightly heated in this letter. Verse 6, they've departed from the one who called you, that's departed from God, to a different gospel. They've abandoned that message that came through Paul and have taken on board something contrary to it, or contrary to it. And that's twice I've done that. Paul is clear in his own mind, in his own thinking, what the gospel message is about. He will say here that it's given to him by God in verses 11 and 12. It's got divine origins. It's not given by man. And even later on in the reading, when he's amongst the Jerusalem church, he says, I didn't pick up anything from them that's added to the message. I was with them, but it didn't change what I'm teaching. This is a gospel, not of Paul's making, not from Jerusalem church, which is like the Vatican of the sort of area at the time, but this is a gospel that comes from God. And Paul's sure about this. It's a gospel from God. And in the following sections, verses from 1:11 through to 2:21, we have this sort of biographical section where Paul is going to illustrate what he teaches through his own life and so through some of the events that have happened in the church. And we see he'll be picking up the themes of his conversion or the commissioning, his relationship with the Jerusalem church, where the apostles were, the centre of authority. And that's key as we understand the expansion of mission, because in the end, Paul breaks with Jerusalem. Barnabas goes off, and Paul's on his own in some ways, heading out in mission. And also the issue of circumcision and food laws and table fellowship are addressed. So this is in Paul's life up to this point in Galatians. This is what Paul is now going to tell us about his life. At the heart of Paul's understanding of himself is his conversion. In fact, Paul's theology stems from his conversion experience. And he speaks about it more like a commissioning than a conversion. He doesn't give up being a devout, God-fearing Jew, but he abandons Torah observance and takes this message of Christ to the Gentiles. In verses 15 and 16, we read about him being called to preach amongst the Gentiles. And in chapter 2, verse 2, the Jerusalem elders, the Vatican, say, yeah, actually, Paul, you're right here. Peter's going to the Jews. You know, we agree with your commissioning. I don't know what Paul would have said if they said we don't agree. It would have probably just gone on anyway. It's from God. But they sort of verify it. Paul, yeah, you're a good man. And you go and preach to the Gentiles. And Paul says of himself, doesn't he, in his own history, you know, if you want to know a zealous man who kept God's law, I'm the bee's knees, really. You know, I'm so zealous for God's law, I was. You know, if that's the way we could earn our righteousness, you don't want to look further than me. In fact, I was so zealous, I was willing to persecute and murder Christians because actually they had a terrible attitude towards the law and I wanted none of it. I wanted them, they were Jews, this Messiah group, this sect, we wanted them out of the way. I'm so zealous for God's law. So when it comes to zeal, you couldn't beat Paul. And he knows about that from his past. But it's in his Damascus Road experience that he gets turned around, where God reveals his son in me, it says in verse 16. God reveals his son in me. And Paul uses elsewhere this language of mystery, of things being revealed to him. This mystery of God's purposes in bringing in the Gentiles. So Paul in his conversion not only sees the risen Christ, but he hears from Christ, or through this event, not on subsequent reflection, but in this event, he senses this commission, this call to ministry and the gospel amongst the Gentiles. That is, these outsiders, man, if Paul had struggled with the Christian church, you know, this embryonic church, was put them to death, fancy them being called to the Gentiles. I mean, what a shock. You know, what a change. These outsiders. And this mystery has been revealed to him. These Gentiles are actually fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ. In a sense, that's like you having a great inheritance. And you've got some distant relations who you don't like at all. They're not even real proper relations. And then somehow you discover at one point they also have an equal in share of what you've got. What a shock that would be. You'd be going through the documents. Surely it can't be. Not that lot. And this is in a sense what Paul discovers here. These Gentiles have an equal share. They are partakers in the promises. And he puts it this way in Ephesians. Therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth. You'd almost get Gentiles by birth. And are called uncircumcised. This is the attitude. You wouldn't even eat with them, so it would be quite suitable, wouldn't it? You know, you now have become, you were excluded from citizenship to Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise without hope. But now in Christ, you who were once far away being brought near through the blood of Christ. You who were outsiders, who were beyond the wall, that wall has been knocked down and you are welcomed in. In fact, not that you've been welcomed in, because actually they could go in before if they became like Jews. The gospel's gone out. Grace is extended beyond that wall to the Gentiles. So why is here Paul breaking in his thinking with regard to the law? Well, as a devout Jew, the cross was a scandal. We read in chapter 3, verses 10 to 14, Paul speaking about the accursed is someone hung on a tree. And again, a curse if you've broken the law. And I'm sure these would have been words that Paul would have used in his critique of this Messiah movement and as a justification for persecuting them. Because frankly, anyone who's hung on a tree is cursed. So don't you go around saying he's the Christ. He's a blasphemer. And so Paul's picking up this from Deuteronomy. Jesus did not observe the law as defined by those who wanted to say this is what righteousness is. He was judged as a blasphemer, judged by the law. He stands condemned by the word of God, inasmuch that he who's hung on a tree is cursed. Yet Paul has this vision of the risen Christ, cursed by the law, by Deuteronomic law, but vindicated by God. So now, how can the law serve as a guide to those who are righteous and those who are sinners if it's been turned on its head in the Christ event? Christ has been put in the place of the Gentile sinner outside of Jerusalem, cursed, forsaken by God, rebel, blasphemer. He's been put in the place of judgment and condemnation. But God has reversed this and shown his favour on Christ in raising him, which was something which was reserved for the righteous. What then, for Paul, is left of the law? It's that God now justifies the ungodly. It's not the righteous, it's the ungodly. God's work goes far beyond Israel's. That wall has been smashed. It even reaches out to the Gentiles, the most ungodly of ungodly, who by their very nature are sinners and uncircumcised. And Paul sees in the cross that no man, because of the cross, can be justified by works of the law, but by faith in Christ only. In Galatians 2 and 20:21, he says, The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing. If there was another way, then Christ died for nothing. But the life he lives now, he lives by faith in the Son of God. And the way Paul differs from the Judaizers around was not regarding faith in Christ as an entry point to this new life. But for Paul, the life of Christ was the ongoing marker for that life. Whereas the Judaizers said, yeah, come to faith in Christ and then get circumcised and obey these laws. So it wasn't the entry point where he differed, it was what was meant as the ongoing thing that shaped life. And for Paul, his life was now dead to the law. The law had done all it could for him and to him. His life was now solely hidden in Christ. And the law had no power and no authority over him in that way. The problem was about returning to the law, which again would put up a wall between Jew and Gentile. when those who were outside were being told, actually, to really stay in, you need to fit in. So at this point, Paul brings out this sharp antithesis between law and grace. Law rebuilds the wall between Jew and Gentile. And yet in the gospel, the law has no part in salvation. And it's this law that Christ came to abolish. So the life in Christ is not regulated by Torah, hence bacon sandwiches, and not being circumcised. That was a big debate. Our modern ones are like, should women wear hats? I think this is quite a bit more striking, painful, significant. Salvation is a gift. And the Spirit comes as gift, not based on ethnic grounds, on circumcision, on food observance, on Sabbath observance, but on faith in Christ. And outsiders, you and me who are outsiders, no longer have to fit in to stay in, because grace has reached out. God, who met with sinners in Christ, has broken down the wall through Christ and reached out and associated with sinners. So the debate and the issues, we come to the last section. Reading from chapter 2 and verse 1, we see that there are two events being spoken about here. The latter one, which is the one that actually drives Paul to writing, is a debate with Peter, where Peter's withdrawn from eating with the Gentiles. It's again this issue of table fellowship because of the pressure from this circumcision group. Now it's amazing how other people's opinions can sometimes dictate. I was reflecting on this. Sometimes, if we say sort of free and slightly more conservative, and I don't mean to label anybody or any movement with this, but sometimes the conservative are quite resentful of the freedom of the free, aren't they? You know, we're slightly more uptight and people are a bit more free. We can feel a bit resentful about that. And sometimes the free are a bit anxious about their freedom with those who are more conservative around them, a bit fearful of being judged for their freedom. And we can sometimes, if we feel a particularly free person and others are maybe more conservative in what they are allowed to do, we can feel like we need to fit in with them a bit and appease their displeasure by, you know, pleasing them a bit. I mean, Paul says earlier, doesn't he? Actually, I don't do it. Do you think I'm trying to please man? Man, you know, he's, no way. We're here to please God, you know. But Peter, that great rock, is a bit of a coward. Good news is great the way it speaks about him. What a coward. You know, he's a bit worried about it. What are they going to think of me? I'll fit in with them when they come round and I'll stop eating with my Gentile friends. So this is the issue that Paul really comes to town on with Peter and writes about. But earlier in chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, it's got about his visit to Jerusalem, and the issue of circumcision had come up here. And it was a hot issue. And one wonders with Paul whether he's sort of, excuse the term, damning with faint praise those who seem to be leaders. Earlier he calls them apostles, but actually his later words about them are fairly softened. Like he's, you know, to start with he was trying to get their, you know, their approval, but later in his experience with them he's a bit, you know, you've got to get on board, guys. I'm not having your authority if it's sort of undermining the gospel. And, you know, like he says, you know, those who seem to be leaders or reputed leaders rather than calling them the apostles of the church. So he comes in and he says there in verse 5, even Titus, who's a Greek, was not compelled to be circumcised. And the language here seems to be, well, at this time, it seems to be like an accommodation to Paul, a concession, but probably an exception that proved the law for the rest of the people in Jerusalem. So he's got away with it with Titus, and Titus is thinking, phew, that was a close shave, almost. You know, he's got away with it. But it hadn't really become entrenched in church. And there's still these Judaizing groups going around. These groups that wanted to spy on the freedom that Paul has in Christ and make us slaves. And freedom and slavery are things we're going to come back to throughout this series in Galatians. You know, we just want to note that Paul says, going back to the law, it's retrogressive. It's a step towards immaturity and slavery. So, okay, maybe the issue of circumcision was slightly settled. What about table fellowship? And this Antioch episode is recounted in Acts chapter 15. And again, Christians are trying to impose covenant markers through fear of this circumcision group on these young believers. They're trying to impose covenant markers on them, bringing back this sort of sense of living under the regulations of Torah. And Paul's conclusion again is, as he rebukes Peter, and we won't sort of go into that sort of story. You've had it read. You can imagine the scenario. His theology, his thoughts are, again, he wants to reiterate, we are not justified by observing the law. Don't be a hypocrite, Peter. Don't live with double standards. We're not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Christ. Let me encourage you, the law has done all it can against you. Paul has died because of the law and to the law. The law has no power over you as a Christian now. No power at all. No power to condemn. As a Christian, our lives are not shaped by the law per se, but by Christ and through the Spirit. The law can still give a guiding hand and point us to Christian conduct. It's not that it's got nothing to say, but it is not the regulator of our lives. That is the life of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's one of these problems we have as Christians. We have freedom in the Spirit. It's nice when you've got laws because you know how you can fit in. It's nice when you tick the box, circumcised, don't eat pork, don't do anything on Sundays or Saturdays. And we feel we're righteous. The life that comes by Christ is nothing about what we do. We stay hidden in Christ. And it's the work of the Spirit which shapes us, not law. And we're left continually in this state of grace. Whereas when we go back to law, well, we start feeling like we've done our bit and we've ticked it off. And it's about us. We're not justified by the law. And again, law gets discussed later on, and we won't go into that now. The subsequent weeks will pick up on that. But for Paul, faith is what counts. Although the law is not completely abandoned, because later on Paul speaks about the example of Christ and loving your neighbour, which is the essence and heart of the law. He's abandoning the law as a covenant mark which separates Jew from Gentile. So we are right to ask at close, what follows from the gospel? What's the outworking of having received Christ? How does my life then get shaped? And for Paul, the answer is simply the life of Christ being formed in you. We start with the life of Christ and the grace of Christ, and that is all we continue with. Not adding law, not observance, but the life of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, for Paul, what we're making here is not a new Jew, because that actually, if you being an observer, Paul's not trying to make us better Jews, better observers of the law. Paul is saying that what God is doing is making a new man, not a new Jew, a new man who is after Christ, full of the Spirit. That is God's purposes in the gospel, not in making us like a better Jew, but a new man. And that's why Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith. So our life in the body, not under the regulation of the law, is a life by faith, which is in Christ. And the key to this life, which we get to in our concluding messages, is the work of the Holy Spirit. So it's not so much the law, the Torah, that shapes conduct and distinguishes us as a member of God's household. Now it is faith and Spirit. Before, the Jews, for the Jews, within the law meant within the covenant. Now for us as Christians, and now for us along with Paul, to be within Christ and to be with the Spirit means to be within the covenant. Let me finish by reading the verses from Ephesians, and then we're going to share the communion meal together. Remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. He himself is our peace, who has made the two one, has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in his one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access to the Father by the Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Praise God. Amen.